I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance, and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule and nobles, all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasures. So says wisdom, speaking in Proverbs chapter 8. If we could rise to sing, please, our opening hymn, Lord, I come before your throne of grace. The words will be on the screen. Find rest in your presence and fullness of joy. In worship and wonder I behold your face, singing, what a faithful God have I. What a faithful God have I. Oh, what a faithful God. Faithful God have I. Faithful in every way. Lord of mercy, you have heard me cry. Through the storm you are the beacon, my song in the night. In the shelter of your wings, hear my heart's reply, singing, what a faithful God. Oh God have I, oh, what a faithful God. What a faithful God have I, faithful in every way. Oh, most sovereign, granting peace from heaven, let me comfort those who suffer. With the comfort you have given, I will tell of your great love for as long as I live, singing, what a faithful God have I. What a faithful God have I. What a faithful God. What a faithful God have I. Faithful in every Well, good evening. It's nice to see you all out for our gospel service. It will be a shorter service tonight. We'll cut a hymn and a prayer just so people, should they choose, go to the hospital for hospital prayers at 7 o'clock. Hopefully we'll be finished in plenty of time. Really, the intimations are, as per the sheet, just to say that I'm on annual leave tomorrow for a week. And so next Sunday, which is the 5th, Aaron Harvey of Aberdeen will be speaking in the morning, and our own Andrew Young will be speaking at night. And I take this opportunity, because I won't see you, to wish you all a very happy 2020 when it comes. I don't know where the time's gone. But anyway, have a great new year, folks. All our love. Shall we just bow our heads and we'll commit this service to our Lord in prayer. Father God, as we prayed this morning, so we pray again this evening. thanking you for your great faithfulness to us, of which we've just sung in 2019. It has not been a year without bumps in the road, without difficulties, without trials, without heartbreak, without all sorts of questions. It has not been a year, for many at least, without great problems and heartbreaks. But Lord, we thank you that you are consistent, that you have promised never to leave nor forsake your people, that you are our guide, you are our rock, you are our strength, and you are our refuge. And Lord, even in the seeming absence, even when heaven seems quiet, even when there seems to be no voice from God, you are in our midst. And Lord, James has been telling us these weeks that these trials are used by God to strengthen us, to purify us, to give us wisdom, and to help us understand that in this life we are never promised ease. Lord, we are never promised mountaintop experiences. If we come, we praise you. But the only experience promised for the Christian is cross-bearing. And so, Lord, as many have carried their crosses this past year, there is no guarantee that this will not be the same next year. But what is guaranteed is the Lord that guided and carried us these last 12 months will be the same Lord who does so the next 12 months. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll be with us all individually and help us in our trials to draw close to you rather than walk away from you. And as a church, Father, we pray that you'll sustain us, that you will encourage us, and that you will do new things amongst us. You will give us a desire for prayer, a desire for unity, a desire for holiness, and a desire for witness. And so, Father, take this last service of 2019. Numbers may be small, but you are with us and your word is being preached. And so, Father, we ask that you bless it and bless us, and honor your Son's name through our singing, our praying, and our proclamation for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll just cut the second hymn, and after the reading we'll sing the third hymn, if that's okay. James chapter 3, just a few verses. We didn't preach on James last week because it was the carol service, but you'll remember the first part of James 3, 1 to 12, was that really brutal message about taming the tongue. James now moves to the topic of wisdom, although, as we will see, God willing, there is a connection. And so we're going to read James 3, 13 through to 17, through to 18, sorry. James 3, 13 through to 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you've bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And God will bless the public reading of his word. Let's sing our final Christmas carol of the season, shall we? It came upon a midnight clear. It's 180 in the book. The American journalist Anna Merlin, who actually specializes in politics and religion, published a book this year entitled Republic of Lies, American Conspiracy Theorists. And in it, she devoted a chapter to the psychology behind UFO conspiracies, not just in the US, but globally. And she wrote this: the intensity, depth, and breadth of the conversation about aliens throughout the world says something profound about human hopes. about our desire to be not alone in the universe, about our wish for some wise and mysterious force out there in the farthest reaches of space that is ready to show us the way. And she continued, UFO enthusiasm coexists with a certain degree of New Age spirituality. There's a sense that extraterrestrials don't just exist, but that they will someday reveal to us a better way to live, a higher state of being. And she then quoted the astronomer and leading ufologist Jacques Vallée to emphasize her point. Vallée wrote that the UFO mystery holds a mirror to our own fantasies. It expresses our secret longings for a wisdom that might come down from the stars in new, improved, easy-to-use packaging to reveal the secrets of life and tell us, at long last, who we are. Two experts in their field, talking of people's hope for some otherworldly wisdom to come down from above and provide us with identity and fulfill our cravings for some higher form of living. And you'll notice, of course, that God was nowhere mentioned. But the Apostle James, writing to Jewish Christians in the first century AD, also speaks, as I've entitled this sermon, of wisdom from above. But he unashamedly identifies the source as heavenly. This is us continuing our series, these Sunday nights in the book, which is a borrowed title, Faith That Works. And you'll remember last time, I hope, James had already stated that faith without works is dead. And he significantly moved on to the subject of the tongue, as if controlling it were his primary example of a work arising from faith. You see, the tongue's a weapon of mass destruction, he says, if not steered properly. Like the bit in a horse's mouth or the rudder of a ship, it controls the direction of our lives. In fact, it's such a small member controlling the large whole body, it can boast of many things and so needs to be guarded. Lest like a small fire, it sets the whole forest of the body ablaze. It controls the rest of the body, you see, and its source and power is hell itself, if not controlled and used correctly. It becomes a world of unrighteousness. So like an animal, it needs to be tamed. But only the Spirit of God, fire descending from heaven, can control it and sanctify it. Otherwise, it remains uncaged, restless, spreading poison, he says. You see, there's a paradox. The tongue can be used for both blessing and cursing. By it, many in James's churches were praising God, yet cursing those made in God's image. This ought not to be so, he says. For to curse another made in God's image is actually to curse God himself. Just as fresh water and salt water don't mix, so can neither blessing nor cursing, because the strongest and most bitter taste will always prevail. And so there was a call to purify our hearts, the source of the tongue's activity and outpouring. You see, in speaking of the tongue, James actually went straight to the heart, albeit using these illustrations. And so tonight, he speaks of the heart again, about the interior life, about the two types of wisdom which govern it. But he does so far more openly. After all, if the tongue is a barometer of the holy life, so is wisdom. If our works show in our life, he says, so does wisdom. If the tongue shows the state of the heart, our lives show which wisdom we are following, heavenly or earthly. And this is our topic this evening, and James breaks it down into three parts, which interlock: conduct and wisdom, verses 13, 14. The source of wisdom, verses 15 and 17. And the fruit from wisdom, verses 16 to 18. Firstly, James connects the wisdom we choose with the behavior we exhibit. He then outlines the origin of our wisdom. It's either wisdom from above or from below, namely earthly. He then speaks of the results or the fruit of the wisdom we display. We either produce fruit which is moldy or acidic, or we produce heavenly fruit from a peach tree, succulent and ripe. In short, following on from last week, if the tongue is governed by the heart is governed by wisdom. Now, wisdom, of course, is important to James. He's already spoken about it in chapter 1, verse 5, where he told us we could ask God for wisdom not only to understand trials, but also to obtain power to endure them. And in chapter 2, verse 18, when James challenges an imaginary interrupter to show me your faith, which does not produce works, so here in chapter 3, verse 13, James again challenges us to show him good works in the meekness of wisdom. So James isn't just jumping to a new topic. The theme of wisdom permeates the whole epistle. So let's look firstly, shall we, at conduct and wisdom, verses 13 and 14. James is telling us the mind matters. Remember when Jesus was asked which of the commandments was the greatest? He said, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And so it is clear that thinking and what is in your head is an important part of being obedient to God. And so James asks us in verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? This is the mind. But the clear inference is that wisdom and understanding are different things. In fact, the Greek word for understanding, epistemon, really denotes someone's intelligence. Wisdom, however, is less about intelligence and more to do with insight. And it is primary. It always comes first. Solomon prays in 2 Chronicles 1:10, give me wisdom and knowledge to go out and come in before this people, for who can govern this people of yours which is so great? Job 2 asked, but where shall wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding? Hosea, making a plea for the people to return to the Lord, cries, whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. So wisdom always comes before understanding. You can use your intelligence to figure many things out, but insight comes from the Lord. Its source is God, and the closer we are to Him, the greater wisdom we will have. Intelligence grows with the activity of the mind. Wisdom is deepened by an attitude of the heart. And so the psalmist could say in Psalm 119, 97 to 98, oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. So obedience and a mind and a heart focused on God brings wisdom. Another psalmist would say, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Psalm 111. So when James is speaking of wisdom, he's really being only consistent with the Old Testament. His letter is saturated in it. Proverbs 4:7 tells us to acquire wisdom and insight, because if we do, we obtain understanding or discernment, just like Solomon. Other texts in Proverbs not only link wisdom with understanding, they link it with knowledge, with fear, with reverence to God. Deuteronomy 4 links it with obedience. Job 12 links wisdom with understanding from God. So in the Old Testament, insight is to love God. It is to be God. It is to be immersed in His Word. It is wisdom from above. And the blessings which flow from this bring understanding and knowledge. So, back to verse 13, when James asks us directly, who is wise and understanding among you, he is really asking, who is godly in character and in mind. And this, does this not echo James' warning at the beginning of the chapter about not many of you should become teachers? Because it takes wisdom. So his question in verse 13 is not only an encouragement, it is also a corrective. And you'll notice from that verse that the apostle doesn't tell us to do anything, nor does he name examples of good conduct. No, he describes those who are wise and have discernment, and those who have understanding, knowledge, or intelligent as already behaving in an appropriate manner. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. In other words, says James, we are what we do. If you are wise and have understanding, you are already exhibiting good conduct. If this wisdom is in your nature, it will show, says James. And it shows with meekness, he says. It's another word he's already used in this letter. Chapter 1 means a spirit of quiet submission or of self-subduing gentleness, both towards God and towards each other. Meekness and wisdom never go together in the world's thought processes. For the world, to be meek is to be weak. It's to be servile. But in the New Testament, for Jesus, for James, meekness is the first mark of wisdom. And it's not just important because it's a hallmark of wisdom, it's important because it is an antidote to the conduct which is unspiritual, earthly, or evil. Verse 14. The conduct which arises from earthly wisdom, wisdom from below, bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, boasting, falsehood. Opposite to the life of self-submission and meekness. Why? Because they put self on the throne. The word jealousy can have a positive meaning. It just really means a strong feeling, but here the word bitter has been added to it. It's a jealousy driven by self-interest. It naturally leads to selfish ambition. It's the use of unworthy or divisive means in order to get your own way. And it all leads to pride, to deceit, to boasting, to falsehood. It's all wisdom from below. It's a picture of all of this in Absalom, King David's third son. He knew that God had called Solomon to be David's successor, but he didn't care. He was unwilling to obey God. He led a revolt instead, installing himself as king. But a tragic and ignominious death was the result. Absalom's bitter jealousy led to spiritual ambition. Temporary success brought boasting, and he was described as being false to the truth. And the Lord judged him for it. So, says James, we know the wisdom we possess by the conduct we exhibit. But there's a source to these wisdoms. Verses 15 and 17, secondly. James has already clearly stated his position in these two verses we've just looked at. Good works and behavior working through meekness are a product of true wisdom and understanding. There's no place for self-serving envy and ambition in the heart. That's because those things lead to evil. So our conduct flows naturally from the wisdom we are possessing. So it now naturally follows, doesn't it, the question of identifying where our wisdom comes from and which wisdom we're following. There's only two choices, namely wisdom from above or wisdom from below. In other words, there's a heavenly wisdom and there is the world's wisdom. Firstly, earthly wisdom. You'll see how James describes it: unspiritual, demonic. Earthly wisdom in and of itself is not necessarily evil. In fact, worldly wisdom has much to recommend it. Two siblings are giving a savings account when they are young by their parents, who pay into them on a regular basis. The siblings then inherit the savings when they're 18. When they become of age, one continues to save the money for their future education, or towards a house or a car. The other squanders the money during several shopping sprees and actually ends up in debt because they continue to spend on credit even when their savings were gone. One sibling exhibited worldly wisdom, the other did not. Nothing evil there. That was proper and good, not demonic. So what is demonic or earthly wisdom of which James speaks? Well, when he calls it unspiritual, he means it flows from natural, unregenerate instinct. But again, even unspiritual wisdom does not mean wholly bereft of something which the Spirit of God would approve. God will approve of many things that even unregenerate people do. You can also speak of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. You know the list, love, joy, peace, patience, etc. Many not born of God exhibit those characteristics. Nor can we say that only non-Christians succumb to demonic wisdom or unspiritual wisdom. You'll remember Peter. He demonstrates this when he tries to dissuade Christ from going to the cross, and Jesus rebukes him with the words, "Get behind me, Satan." All of that is true. But what marks out earthly and unspiritual wisdom as demonic is the fruit which it bears. That is because even in its highest sense, earthly, unspiritual wisdom is not under the direction and guidance of the Spirit and left to its own devices. When earthly, unspiritual wisdom is unchecked and fully manifests itself, it becomes demonic. James isn't referring to understandable feelings that we all, bad decisions we all make. He's talking of the work of a dark power which leaves destruction in its wake in churches and in lives. Paul does the same in 1 Corinthians 2:8, linking human wisdom with the demonic rulers of this age. So Paul and James would say, if the Holy Spirit is not the ultimate source and influence of the wisdom, then Satan is. Earthly wisdom may sometimes appear wise, but Satan can also masquerade as an angel of light. And that is why it's called demonic by James. Demons are agents, they are playthings of Satan, of a darker power. And anything which ultimately defies Christ has its ultimate source in the prince and powers of darkness. And so James tells us this is not the wisdom that comes down from above. Is it honoring God? Is it biblical? Is Christ being exalted? If not, it's demonic. Because there's only two powers in this world. And so naturally, the second type of wisdom, verse 17, is heavenly wisdom, or as we entitled this sermon, wisdom from above. It's the original Greek word, anothen, means above. Comes down from heaven. So James is black and white. There's no shades of grey here. Two wisdoms, two sources. And none of this should surprise us. He's already said in chapter 1 that all good things, all perfect things, are from above, coming down from the Father of lights. In the New Testament, always sees things from this cosmic perspective. The writers know the real state of play. There are only two powers, as we said, God and Satan. One behind the wisdom of heaven, the other behind the wisdom of the world. And so James is asking his readers, he's asking you and me to look in a mirror, an illustration he's already used in chapter 1. And when we do, he's asking us, what wisdom do we see? False, earthly, unspiritual, demonic wisdom, that of the world from below? Or when we look in our hearts, do we see true godly wisdom from above? You see, Jesus Christ is wisdom personified. He's Proverbs 8, which we read, in the flesh. Paul speaks of Christ as the wisdom and the power of God in 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 31. He's the wisdom from God, says Paul. But crucially, because of God, you are in Christ Jesus. And so what is true of Christ is true of us. Christ has become our wisdom from God. He is our righteousness. He is our holiness. He is our redemption. We are now truly wise if we are truly in him. And Hebrews makes the point, he who sanctifies those who are he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. So we're all wise here, for all Christians. But do we show the wisdom of Christ? Does our speaking, our conduct, our thinking mirror that of the one in whom we are? You see, thirdly, we'll be able to tell there'll be fruit from wisdom, verses 16 through to 18. Because if jealousy and selfish ambition grow in the heart, governed by wisdom from below, what is the fruit? James says it breeds disorder in every vile practice. He's already linked wisdom with obedience to God, so disorder is the opposite. You could tell by the life. Restlessness, instability, division, disturbance, chaos. It's all bred by our vile thoughts and words and actions. The sense of the Greek here is every mean or worthless bad practice. That is the fruit from the earthly wisdom. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of fellowship, of love, of unity. And so if a church is exhibiting only division or bitterness or ill feeling towards each other, then we're exhibiting earthly, unspiritual, demonic wisdom, not wisdom from above. We need to remember who's writing here. If you know your New Testament, you know who James is. This is the James of the Jerusalem Council of Acts 15, who sorted out all the divisions between Jew and Gentile. This is the James who met with Paul in Acts 21 over integrating Gentile and Jew into the early church. In other words, he's a peacemaker. He's an apostle of unity. And so he writes in the same spirit here, disorder, every vileness and discord and bitterness and jealousy and ambition all belong to the realm of Satan. That is the fruit that it bears. But heavenly wisdom produces another type of fruit, you'll notice. James first says, this wisdom is pure, verse 17. That is the counterbalance of jealousy. If an abrasive self-concern leads to ambition, purity is free from all such defilement. And then a list of heavenly fruit from wisdom on high follows naturally from this purity. Those who possess heavenly wisdom, says James, are peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Being peaceable is having an attitude of peace. It's to be a peacemaker. But for this to occur, we must be gentle or gracious. This then brings an openness to reason, a desire for consensus, and a spirit of compromise. And this wisdom on high then exhibits a fullness of mercy. As Christ has been merciful to us, so we are to show it to others. Unity then brings a consciousness of others' need and helplessness. This produces good fruit in works, and it does so to everyone, to all. Why? Because it's impartial. And we know from chapter 2 that impartiality is fundamental for James. But partiality must of necessity be sincere. Our outward conduct must not hide a deceitful heart. So you see, that whole list follows on one from the other with purity right at the top. And it is all wisdom from above. And to illustrate the point, James then uses an agricultural metaphor in verse 18. And the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That can be explained almost like one of Jesus' parables. The seed is heavenly wisdom, peace is the soil, the peacemakers are the farmers, namely God's people, and righteousness is the fruit. That is what heavenly wisdom is, says James. It's just another way of describing being right with God, just as James had said in chapter 2 with Abraham, whose faith made him righteous. And the good works that we've just listed above bring a beautiful fruit. And that is what James is describing here, all sown in peace with the seeds of wisdom. They are simply all characteristic of the life which is right before God. That is what James was seeking for these Jewish Christians under his care, humility arising from godly wisdom. He wants a fellowship of peace as the soil out of which life's pleasing to God would grow and would then harvest righteousness. That is why Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Christians prove the reality of their relationship to God by their concern for peace. And Jesus immediately then went on to say that those who go against the prevailing worldview, those who do seek peace, will be persecuted for righteousness' sake, but will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, of course, the peacemaking in view here is those who, at peace with God themselves, become blessed when they try to bring others into the same peace. But there is no reason why we cannot, and they will partake of the new creation, but there is no reason why we cannot speak of peace in a general sense here also. Anything bereft of tension, anything where conflict has been dumbed down and got rid of is pleasing to God. You know, tragically, I read in the last 4,000 years of human history, only around 300 years have been without major conflict somewhere on the planet. 20th century French philosopher Albert Camus was right when he said, if the 17th century was characterized by mathematics, the 18th by physical science, the 19th by biology, then the 20th century has been characterized by fear and discord. It's wisdom from below. It's not peace. So James is saying, may your fruit be wisdom, arising from wisdom from above. Having been sown in peace, you harvest righteousness. And so you become, as what Isaiah said, oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. In short, says James, in the hands of the divine gardener, our works arising from heavenly wisdom, sown as we seek peace, are planted in rich soil and produce fruit of righteousness, lives pleasing to God. Sorry, I've had to rattle through that just to let folks get away in time. I'll just briefly conclude. James has been telling us in these loaded verses, our conduct naturally flows from the wisdom we possess. There's a wisdom from above, characterized by meekness. There's a wisdom of selfishness and jealousy, earthly, unspiritual. And there are two wisdoms because there are two ultimate sources or origins of wisdom, namely God and Satan, the wisdom of Christ or the wisdom of demons. But this latter wisdom is no wisdom at all, because it only wreaks havoc and vileness. But wisdom from above is pure, a seed producing holy fruit sown in peace by those who have the peace of Christ, and it harvests righteousness. It's a gift of God for all who truly seek Him and live for Him. So back to James's question, who is wise and understanding among you? Because if you do possess this wisdom from above, it will naturally show in your life. And remember from chapter 1, James said, no Christian needs to be lacking in wisdom. Let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Just ask. May we all do so, that our conducts as individual Christians and as a church is pure and pleasing to God. Amen. Could we sing our closing hymn, please? Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father.
Changest not, thy compassions they fail not, as thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Merlin, winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, in due mercies I sing. All I have needed thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000.
And now may the love of God the Father, the grace of God the Son, and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with you all now and forevermore. Amen.